We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Thank you to all of our volunteers who help minister to the youth in this church. Praise God. That is awesome. For the rest of us, this is the point in our service where we take up the tithes and the offerings. So Ackley's going to come around. He's got the usher bag. He's got extra pens and envelopes if you should need either of those. We also have giving set up through PayPal and through Cash App if you prefer to give electronically and are trying to reduce your contact with money, or if the change shortage has hit you hard, whatever, however you feel led to give. If you are going to give through the Cash App, you need the code Redemption Plano. But let it be an act of worship, all right? I'm going to pray briefly, and then I got a brief message for you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Receive this offering. Bless it and multiply it. Lord, direct it wherever it is needed. Thank you, God, for this church. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for their willingness to give and their generosity. Lord God, thank you for doing mighty things with what we turn back to you, Lord. Let it all be for your glory. Bless every person here today and everyone watching online, that every single part of our lives would bring glory to your name. God, send us where you call us and help us to reach out to the world with your love. We trust in you, Lord Jesus, all for your glory. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if y'all have been paying attention to the news lately, I pray for you because it's awful all the time. But in this past week, you may have heard news coming out of a place called Beirut, Lebanon. Yeah, the big explosion there. It was terrible. Do y'all know some folks in Lebanon? Yeah, the Hadabaugh family, missionaries over there doing the Lord's work. They are awesome. Yeah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for letting us know the Hadabaugh family. And thank you, Lord, that they're doing okay. They weren't hurt in the explosion. They're all healthy. But y'all know that the Bible says that God can work all things for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Well, be in prayer for Lebanon. Be in prayer for the Hadabaugh family. This was a terrible tragedy. Lots of people got hurt. Lots of people died. But God can even use this to build his kingdom and to open doors for them to reach out to people and give them the gospel. Reach out to them with the love of Christ and win some people to Christ in the aftermath of this horrible tragedy. So we're going to be sending them some money to help meet needs over there. They are the hands and feet of Christ, just like we are, and they are right where he is needed. So we're going to bless them and help them to continue to reach out with the love of Christ over there. So be lifting them up in prayer, and thank you again for your generosity that makes that possible. God is good. Amen. Amen.
Let's clap our hands to the Lord in this place. Is God good or what? God is good. There's no telling what's going to happen. No telling what's going to happen when our friends are freed to do ministry over there in Lebanon. They're going to touch some people's lives. I'm excited about it. I'm glad to be joined with that. Yeah. We've got a sermon here, but I also want to tell you, we've got a brand new member in this church, right? Emily Moore gave birth to a beautiful baby boy this week. Baby girl. It's a baby girl. Rebecca Moore. They've been a part of our Connect group that meets on Thursday nights. We love them. And we've got some more babies coming, and we need to be in prayer for those mamas and that those dads, that they don't make the mamas mad. Be in prayer. For real, right? Let's be praying for that. And that awesome, God's doing such wonderful things in our midst. This is Redemption Church in Plano, Texas. Did you know that? Did you know that? Yeah. My name's Chris Fluitt, and I'm so glad to be here with you. Glad to be with everyone in the room. Dearly beloved, we're here to lay some things at rest. That's how we're starting these sermons here. These are sermons on funeral. And we're in the fifth week of it. Here's a quick review. If you missed any of them, in week one, we told you how to survive your funeral by holding on to the promises of God. Yes. Week two, we told you that in the worst kind of year, in the year that King Uzziah died, even in the worst times, that God can be seen. Yes. And God is high and lifted up and he's bringing you victory after victory, even in the middle of garbage years like this one. Week 3, we told you that Jesus ruins funerals. He is the resurrection and the life, and there is no grave that can hold your body down when Jesus Christ is present. And then last week, I'm very thankful for our care pastor, Marshall Blessing. He was here and he told you about how God sometimes doesn't intend for you to attend the funeral. Sometimes he is transitioning you in a different direction. That was the case with Moses and Joshua. Joshua did not attend the funeral, and perhaps God is transitioning you right now into a brand new place. Yeah, all right?
Thank you, Lord.
Today, I'm going to tell you up front that parts of this sermon are going to be somber.
Okay.
Absolutely. And it's only natural because death is sad.
Right.
Y'all agree with that?
Yeah.
The sadness of death is something most of us know. I would think the majority of us know about the sadness of death. If you have never experienced the sadness of death, I have no pleasure in telling you that one day, most likely, you will experience that sadness. There is a physical ache in your heart because of death. Have you ever experienced it? Anyone in this room? Actually, it's physical. You can feel it. Yeah. There is a regret over some things that were said. Far too often, the regret is over things left unsaid when it comes to death. And that's really emotional. And I can tell you, a lot of people don't make it past that. And there is a universal emotion that accompanies this phrase. Here's the phrase: I just miss them. Have you ever heard someone just say those words? There's really nothing else to say. It's a universal feeling that accompanies that. Anybody miss anyone today? It's okay to miss people. The fact that you miss them means that they are worth missing. That they left a hole in your life because they filled a part of your life. And I'm sorry for the sadness of those that have experienced death recently. Some of you, a year. Some of you, 3 years. In this very room, people have experienced death, and I'm sorry that they've experienced that. I'm just as sorry now as when I heard about the death.
Yes.
I'm sorry for the sadness you have felt, and some days you continue to feel that sadness. I'm sorry about it. I really am. I just want to take a moment and just say I'm really sorry about it. If I could do something to take away that pain, you know, I really would, but you really can't. You really can't. I almost don't want to preach what God gave me to preach because of the emotions this message might cause you to feel. I want you to know I prayed for you this week. I thought about you this week. We do not make light of death, because death is sad. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And usually when we talk about that, it's like, woo! And it should be woo like that every time.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
That truth, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, doesn't make death not sad. In fact, I will tell you that Jesus became sad because of death. It's in your Bible. We know that Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, and you have may have learned in Sunday school. Can we hear it for Sunday school teachers that teach us the Bible?
Yeah.
My goodness.
Yeah.
Wasn't in Sunday school very long before I learned the shortest verse in the Bible are two words, and they are Jesus wept. Let's look at it together. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 34. Where have you laid him? Speaking of Lazarus, Jesus asked. Come and see, Lord. They replied, verse 35, Jesus wept. Verse 36, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Gosh, there's so much that can be preached on just those few verses right there. But right now, all I have time to do is to tell you, look at the sadness of Jesus. Look at his tears. And look how they communicated to people that didn't were actually mad at him at the moment. Yes. Had disagreements at the moment. They had to throw all that to the side and say, look how he loved him. The love of Jesus is so great that he would cry tears for you.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
For you.
Thank you,
for you.
Yes, God.
On three occasions, Jesus cries over the city of Jerusalem. This is often overlooked when you're thinking about times that Jesus cries. Three times he cries over the city of Jerusalem. What's that about? Well, let's look real quick. Luke chapter 19, beginning at 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Verse 43, he says these words. He says, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build up an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you on every side. Verse 44, they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. That is on one occasion of three where Jesus looked upon a city and he cried tears of sadness. Sadness over what? Sadness over death that was coming to that city. Jesus wept over the death and the destruction that was coming to the people in Jerusalem. Jesus knew that in 70 AD, 70 AD, say it, 70 AD. In 70 AD, the Romans would lay siege to the city. They would build that embankment. There would be no getting in and no going out. And many died. Many died of hunger. But many died at the sword. Many were dashed to pieces, just like Jesus said was the case. The prophet Daniel, now we're talking hundreds of years before Jesus. Jesus is already prophesying, but there was already another prophet who prophesied in Daniel 9:26. He prophesied about that very event hundreds of years in advance. In fact, he lets us know that the very people who destroy the Messiah will destroy the city, and they will return again in the last days. What a prophecy. But that's for another sermon. Right now, let's come to Jesus. What is he doing right now? He's weeping. He's crying. He's crying over children. He's crying over those that will cry, crucify him. Crying over them and their families that they will die at the hands of cruelty. Jesus cries another time about death, and it's his own death. Where does that take place? Anybody? The Garden of Gethsemane, right? Here he prayed three times to be delivered from the cup, from the death.
Yes.
It says he became more sorrowful and he became troubled. It says that he prayed more earnestly and sweated big drops of
blood.
Matthew 26 tells us about that. He was sorrowful. Don't you know that he wept? What am I telling you? I'm telling you, death is sad, and Jesus was saddened by death.
Yes.
It's okay to be sad. It's okay to cry. I'm telling you, years after, it's still okay to cry.
Yes.
It's okay to think about those people that are gone, that you love so much, and it is okay to cry. Sometimes you feel like a loser for doing that. I'm here to tell you, no, that is absolutely not true. You cry every last tear. They are worth it. They are worth every last tear. Go ahead and cry over them. It's okay to cry, because there's no getting around this phrase. Death is sad. Religion sometimes teaches us that we should only be full of laughter. You should only be full of smile. And even if you're going through trouble and someone asks you, hey, how are you doing? You're supposed to say, I am blessed and highly favored, sir. Even though that you are contemplating the worst things in your life right now. That's what religion does, and religion gets that wrong. I'm telling you, there are some times that you can cry. There are some times you can weep. There are some times that you can mourn. It's absolutely biblical. And it's so human. And we see our Jesus, our Savior, God in the flesh, being so human and weeping. Jesus teaches us that it's okay to weep and to have sorrow. Your Bible has a lot to say about the subject of death. This week, something jumped out at me that I really never saw before. I think it's because God wanted to completely change my sermon at the last moment, I think. But I didn't realize God's viewpoint on death until this week. And here it is. Death is a planting. Will you say that sentence with me? Death is a planting. Everywhere I studied this week, it just jumped out at me. Your Bible uses words like planting, sowing, and seed to describe death. Have anybody noticed that? Death is a planting. Here's some examples. John chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus speaking, he says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat, a seed, falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Jesus spoke about his own death here. And he falls as a seed to the ground and he dies. Romans chapter 6, verse 5, words of Paul. He says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection." If we have been planted together into the likeness of his death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42, Paul again. He says this, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that was sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. God's view of death is like planting a seed in the ground. And can I be honest with you? I don't think about death that way. Lesson learned, God. I'm going to start looking at it a little different. But God's viewpoint of death is that we are a seed that is planted in the ground. Who finds that view surprising today? Anyone find it surprising? We bury people in the ground and we can't help but feel a thought. And we try to brush it away and not think about it, but it's this really sad thought that we will never see them again. Even people of faith, I will tell you, have trouble with this feeling because this burial seems so final. I know we're Christians, so we're like, "Oh, not me. No, I know that we'll see them again." No, at that burial site there, I'm telling you, you can struggle and it's okay. Have these feelings where you wake up the next morning, you are expecting to see them and you don't see them. You're expecting the phone call. It never comes again. It feels so final. It can be a struggle, and I'm not here to beat you over the head if you've struggled with that. It's human to struggle with these things. God views burial as a planting that springs up into new life. Do you see that in these verses? Let's look back at them. 1 Corinthians 15, 42. "So will it be with the resurrection of the body. The body that was sown is perishable. It raises imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. God's perspective is that everything dead and planted in the ground will be resurrected. everything. We don't have time to go into it, but there is a false belief that only believers will be resurrected. No, every person that has ever lived will be resurrected and they will stand before a throne. Every single one of them. Every person that is put in the ground will be raised. Every single one of them. I remember I was probably about 15 years old, and I was at a cemetery working. It's kind of strange and it's kind of wonderful at the same time. My friends would ask me, "Hey, what'd you do this week?" And I said, "Well, we kind of had a funeral, a cemetery work in." And they're like, "What is that?" Well, our family owns a part of a cemetery, and it's owned by pioneer families of this area in the Hill Country. And we'd go to this place and we'd take care of it. There's no one else to take care of it. We take care of this cemetery. And so we go rake our loved ones' graves and we go plant flowers. We don't just put out flowers. We actually plant them. And we take care of that situation. It's really a wonderful upbringing. Thank you, Dad, for that. I love that. But I remember one time I was about 15 years old. I was walking by and there's scores. There's just all these tombs, all these gravestones that are unmarked graves. They're just a rock sitting there, and you just know that a person's buried there. And I remember I was walking by there, and it just hit me, and it was so sad in my heart. I said, "Oh God, no one knows who this person is. Every person that ever remembered who this person is completely gone from the grave, from the world. And here they are, they're laying right here, and I don't know who they are. I'm taking care of this cemetery, and I don't know who this person is. No one knows who this person is." That is so sad. And God stopped me right in the middle. He said, "I know." I felt it so strongly. "I know. I know who they are. I know who they are. I've not forgotten one of their works." He knows their name, not only their name, but what they've done. And one day I will call them out of that grave. There is no unknown grave to the Lord. He knows us all, and one day he will resurrect us all, because whatever has been sown will be raised. Sown perishable, raised imperishable. Sown dishonorable, raised in glory. Sown weak, raised in power. Sown naturally, raised spiritually. Not only will it be raised, it will be raised to something better. Is that a wonderful promise?
Yeah.
Telling you, the promise that God will take you out of the ground and you won't have any cancer. That he'll take you out of the ground, you'll have no more weakness. Oh man, thank you, Lord, for those wonderful promises. Looking at Romans 6, we'll go back one verse to verse 4. "Therefore, we are buried with him by what?
Baptism."
My goodness, we need to preach on baptism soon. I love baptisms. We need to have some baptisms around here. We are buried. Paul uses these words. We're buried with him by baptism into what?
Death.
"That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death in baptism, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection."
Yes.
God's perspective is that we shouldn't avoid burial. I want to tell you, the world is fixated on avoiding death.
Yeah.
Yes, drugs are prime things, right? Plastic surgery, going crazy with it, right?
Yes.
People will spend $7 on a gallon of milk because someone told them this is the good one, right? 7 gallons, sorry if you spend that much on a gallon of milk. Ugh, Lord. But people are trying to avoid burial. God says, from his perspective, it's not something you should avoid, but something we should really willingly receive. It's Christ's burial.
Yeah.
And that is what baptism is for us. In celebration, have you ever seen a baptism? It's a celebration. It's joyful. Man, around here, when someone comes up out of the water, we're clapping and we're shouting hallelujah. And we're thanking Jesus for this burial and this resurrection that happened right in front of us. Baptisms are celebrations because we have the promise that as Christ was raised from the dead, we too will be raised to a new life. Have you been baptized into Christ? Anybody been baptized into Christ? Anybody glad about it? Anybody under the sound of my voice, if you've not been baptized, man, we need to have a Bible study on that. You are missing out.
Yes.
Being planted in the likeness of his death. And then John 12:24. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. A single seed is all alone. In fact, in your King James Version, it says, the seed abideth alone. Except a seed fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. Does anybody like being alone all the time? Anybody like going to a restaurant and eating all by yourself with... Can't stand that. It's one of my least favorite things in the world, to be alone like that. No, we don't like to be lonely. Well, Jesus says something really counterintuitive here. He says that unless we die, we are alone. A single seed, all by ourselves. Jesus tells us something just, it's so counterintuitive. And it's about death. Unless the seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone and it doesn't bring forth anything. It doesn't bring forth any life. But a seed that falls to the ground and dies, it brings forth many times itself in life. It produces life. Yet if the seed surrenders to the planting, the seed is then transformed. Listen up, believers. Listen up for one moment. This is the part of death that we actually struggle with. We are sad about the loss of the seed. Whatever that seed is for you, you're sad about the fact that it went into the ground and you don't have that seed anymore. We are sad about the change the death of the seed brings into our life. That's really what we're sad about. But have you ever seen a farmer cry over the planting of a seed? Have you ever seen him go through the farm, the rows, and he just goes, oh my, watermelon seed, I'm going to miss you. I just can't go any further because I'm going to miss this watermelon seed. I'm going to miss it. Now this sounds really silly, but this is the picture that Jesus is giving us about seeds, about planting, about death. No, the farmer doesn't cry over the seed. He's actually rejoicing over the seed because he understands the seed surrendered to the ground is going to produce many more seeds. A single apple seed can produce limitless harvest and limitless life. That's what God does with seeds, right? There's a little seed in your hand, but that seed has a forest in it. It's that powerful. It's not just a seed. That seed has more than a tree in it. It has more than one harvest in it. And when that seed goes into the ground, it is actually celebrated. It is actually rejoiced over as they water it, as they care for it, because that seed is going to produce. And that seed was all by itself until it found its way into the ground. This is what Jesus is telling us about. I never really thought about it this way until he started talking to me about it this week. This can only happen if the seed surrenders and allows the transformation. And that, again, that's the part we're kind of iffy on. We're not always that wild about change. What am I saying? Well, here is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is the seed that surrendered to the ground and died. Because he died, he does not abide alone. Before he died, he was the only Son of the living God. But now through his death, he has produced countless seeds. And he has produced countless sons and daughters of the living God. Thank you, Jesus, for that. I want to tell you, a lot happens under the ground that you can't see. Recently, I've been propagating plants in water. And I'm kind of addicted to it because I just like to stare at the roots. The roots I love to see a plant go in there with no roots. It's cut off. The moment it's cut off, it's dying, right? But the moment you put it in the water, baptism, if anybody wants that analogy, the moment you put it in there, these roots start to come out and they start to take in the water. And what was a dying thing, in fact, one of my favorite hobbies right now is I don't buy plants. I walk through Walmart and there's like a dying plant that's a little piece of a dying something on the ground that's going to be swept into a dustpan. I'm like, take that home. I put it in the water and it lives. Yeah. And I love it. I love that. There's something so beautiful about that. It can be a beautiful plant, but there's something about that. I'm so glad this broken plant that is Chris Fluitt has found living water. I'm so glad. But one of the reasons I love the water is I'm seeing things that I don't get to see under the ground. Because it's in the water, I get to see those roots. You've got something called a tap root, and that's one of my favorite things to spot because it's this root that just goes straight down. It just goes straight down. And that's in the earth, and we don't get to see it, but it's going straight down. It's looking for a water source. I love to see what can't be seen. There's a lot under the ground we can't see. And of course, we're not just talking about plants here. We're talking about death. There's a lot under the ground of death that we don't see. When you place a seed in the ground, you don't get to see it crack open. You don't see that tap root go down. You don't see the first shoot of life spring out the top of the seed. So much happens that you don't see. I want to tell you that you can't possibly understand all that God does in the grave. You can't see what God does under the place, the final resting place of someone. You don't know. We don't know. We have some scripture on it, but we don't know everything that happens under that ground. Paul says that he would rather be dead. Somebody say, I'd rather be dead. He says it. I would rather be dead in the grave than alive in this body. He says it, 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, dead, and to be present with the Lord. He'd rather be dead. He'd rather be absent from the body. Check out this promise to the people of God. Paul says that something beyond what we can see is taking place in the grave. You see a physical body go down into the grave, but that person's spirit is no longer there. Where is the person's spirit? They are present with the Lord. Where do we go after we die? Well, if we are believers, if we are followers of Christ, if our soul is anchored to Him, the moment you die, your body and your spirit go different places. And your spirit is present with the Lord. I believe it was a man named Keith Green sang a song. He said, it's like waking up from the strangest dream. That's what it's like when we reach that other side. It's like waking up for this strange dream. That's what it's going to be like. It's like you're going to open your eyes and now you're really alive. Everything else was just dreamlike. Now, and we get that opposite because we think right here on earth, that's where the real tangible physical is. No, no, no. It's going to be like this was the dreamlike state. Our real experience is going to be on that other side when we open up our eyes and we see Jesus Christ face to face. Can I get an amen on? Anybody believe that? I believe it with all my heart. I believe it. My goodness. You see a physical body go into the ground, but the person's spirit's not there in the casket. They are present with the Lord. I understand why the death of our loved ones makes us sad, but I rejoice because of what Christ did on the cross. Our loved ones are in the very presence of the Lord. Some of your loved ones are free from sickness and in the presence of the Lord. Don't you understand? That's what you always prayed for. It's happening. He has wiped away every tear. He has restored and made all things new. They see streets of gold, a gate of pearl, a crystal sea. They are in the city where there is no light and there is no night in that city because there is no darkness, because there is one source of light in that city and it is the Lamb, Jesus Christ.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
I remember a song I heard at my grandmother's funeral right there in that very same cemetery I would work. And it touched me so much, I never forget it. It's called "If You Could See Me Now." The verse says, "Our prayers have all been answered. I finally arrived. The healing that had been delayed is now realized. No one's in a hurry. There's no schedule to keep. We're all enjoying Jesus, just sitting at his feet." Chorus, "If you could see me now, I'm walking streets of gold. If you could see me now, I'm standing tall and whole. If you could see me now, you'd know I'd seen his face. If you could see me now, you'd know the pain's erased. You wouldn't want me to ever leave this place. If you could see me now." Whew. When you are crying over the sadness of death, I want to remind you of what is going on beyond our sight, under the ground. There are things that you can't see right now in the spiritual, things that are greater than what you are able to see in the physical. 2 Corinthians 4:18. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal." There are some things you just can't even see. You can't even see. I'm telling you, right now your physical body just can't even take it. Your brain can't understand it. You can't see it. Physical eyes can't take it all in. Physical cell structure just can't even, whatever your nervous system is and how you feel and touch and have senses, it can't handle the gloriousness of heaven. But what is not seen, what's beyond the veil, what's beyond what we can see, what's under the ground right now, I'm telling you, it is eternal.
Yes.
And will never pass away. When the seed went into the ground, the seed did not cease to be. I feel so sad. I feel so sorry for atheists who believe that once they die, that's all there is. I feel sorry for other religions that believe in a God that they experience on earth, but once they die, they go to nothing. I want to tell you something. That Jesus says death is a planting. And once a seed is buried, it doesn't cease to be. When your loved one was lowered into the ground, they did not cease to be. And receive the hope of that. Receive the wonder of that. Receive the promise of that. A farmer plants seed in the ground because they intend one day to see a harvest from its production. That's right. I'm going to tell you, you're planted for harvest. Say it, planted for harvest. God intends to harvest every seed that has been planted into death. In Matthew 13, Jesus gives us the parable teaching of the harvesting of wheat and tares. All right. Is wheat good?
Yes.
Yeah. Is tares bad?
Yes.
Yeah, tares is bad. Tares is bad weeds, right? It's Johnson grass, y'all. It's the little sticky ones that you step on without a foot, without a shoe. Grass burrs, that's it. You don't step on weeds without feet. All right. The wheat represents the people of God. That's what it represents. And the tares represent those that have rejected God. In the parable, both the tares and the wheat are gathered. In the parable, God doesn't just mow down the tares. No, he allows them all to grow together. The word is telling us that no one is going to stay in the ground, but that everyone will be gathered and everyone will be called out of the ground. Can you give me like a one word phrase for what that is? That's the resurrection. That is a rapture for the church. We need to be the wheat, don't we? We need to be the people of God who are buried in Christ, rising to new life. And we don't need to worry about all the tares around us. We need to let God sort all that out. I want to tell you that the rapture is God's harvesting plan. There is this, we drove by a field not too long ago, and they were harvesting. They have this big, really huge device, and this guy's, you know, driving it, and it's just picking up the corn. It's just like picking it up. Just it's going up. What was attached to the ground is now going up. I want to tell you that's what the rapture is going to be like. That the good fruit, those that are planted in him, are going to go straight up. They're going to go straight up. Out of the grave, they're going to go straight up. You walking around alive, going to go straight up, because that is God's harvesting plan. Are you telling me you believe in the rapture? Oh my gosh, I believe in the rapture. I believe in the rapture. You kidding me? That's one of the things that keeps me going, y'all. I want it. I want to be in that number. When the trumpet sounds, your body is going to be called out of the grave. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That means physically dead. Physically dead, but planted in Christ. People that trusted the Lord and they ended up in the grave. Do people that trust the Lord end up in the grave? You bet they do. Yes. But they rise first. You're just going to have to wait, Leroy. Because my grandmother, your grandmother, they're going to beat us there. They're going to rise first. Verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. My God, there's so much hope in that. There is so much hope in that. I want to tell you, I don't care how deep they dig my grave. Go deeper than 6 feet if you want to. Go ahead and knock yourself out. Go 12 feet. Go 20 feet. I don't care how far you put me in the ground. When that trumpet calls, it doesn't matter how deep you buried me. I am out of here. And I'm with the Lord forever. Are you ready for the trumpet to sound? I'm telling you, as Christians, we don't think about that near enough. Are you ready for the trumpet call of God? Are you ready to meet Him in the air? Do you have loved ones you're going to meet on that day? I've got two more things I want to share with you very, very quickly. And I hope I don't have to convince you too hard. Here it is. Death is the worst. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Death is the worst. What's the worst kind of phone call you can get? It's news of death, right? It blows away getting fired. It blows away even divorce. I mean, divorce is good. It's terrible. But death, we have this saying for a reason. Well, at least you have your health, right? Death is the worst. Can I get an amen on that? Death is the worst. So in light of this fact, really believe that. The fact that death is the worst, I want to give you two ways to think about it. And then we're going to come to this altar. And we're going to be with the Lord in this altar. All of you watching, listening online, you get ready. I want you to join our altar right where you are. Because death is the worst, number one, you need to know Jesus willingly received death for us. Do you realize that Jesus received the worst for us? Do we understand that He loves us this much? I'm telling you, you shouldn't go too long without thinking about how He loved you enough to die on the cross. He died right in front of His mother. It was painful. It was brutal. It was awful. He died in ridicule. He died in pain. He took on the worst, and He did it for us. Hebrews chapter 2, 9 says that Jesus tasted death for everyone. Remember that cup that went in front of Him? He wanted it to pass. I want to tell you that He tasted of that cup. He tasted of that cup for you. He tasted of that cup for everyone, even those that don't believe in Him, even those that make fun of Him, even those that use His name as a curse word. Jesus tasted death for them because Jesus loves them like no one else. Sometimes I read a verse and I'm like, I got to read this verse more. Here's one of those verses, Romans chapter 14, verse 8 and 9. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. My gosh, next time you're worrying about everything, you need to pull out Romans 4:18. Whether we, whatever, we live, we die for the Lord. Verse 19, for this very reason Christ died and returned to life so that He might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Love that. He died so He could be the Lord of the dead, and He lives so He can be the Lord of the living. He's Lord of all. He's Lord of all. Hallelujah. Woo. My God. If death really is the worst, then Jesus must love you greater than you can understand. Number two, if death is the worst, stop playing with sin. If death is the worst, stop playing with sin. If we hate death, then we better really hate sin. If death has made you cry, you shouldn't be so happy to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 clearly tells us that the wages of sin is death. So if you hate death, you need to hate what brings death. And what brings death is a three-letter word. It is sin. I want to tell you that you cannot hate death and be okay with sin. You can't. Jesus died and rose again to set us free from sin and to set us free from death. And we still have these secret sins that we partake of and we don't let people know about it. There's something wrong with us. I'm just going to say it. There is something really wrong with us, that what makes us nervous about the sin is that some person would find out about it. You've got a real problem if what you're worrying about when it comes to sin is that your pastor might find out. No, you ought to hate sin so much, because it's the reason why Jesus took nail pierce in his hands. Sin is the reason why your loved ones are in the grave. Sin is the reason. What do you do when you hate sin? You repent. You repent, you turn away from the sin, and you don't do it anymore. The Bible's very clear on this. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we hate funerals, if we hate death, then we sure need to hate sin. And my friend Jeremy, we talk about this often. We don't need to hate other people's sin more than our own. My gosh, we need to hate. When we're talking about hating sin, we're not thinking about someone else. Oh, you know, Elizabeth, you know, over here. We're really, no. Concerned. Hating our own sin. Hating. My God, I remember some of the best moments in my life was hearing the gospel preached. Hearing a man of God stand in a pulpit and talk about what Jesus did on the cross. And I just was like, well, this is a good sermon, but he needs to shut up so that I can run to that altar and I can repent of all my sins and I can feel all the cleanness, all the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So you know what? I'm going to shut up right now. Why don't you come right now? Why don't we come and defeat sin, and defeat death here in this grave? Come on, let's repent in this house. If you want special prayer, I want you to come to the front. We will very carefully pray with you. We want God to do great things in your life. You watching and listening online, you could go to another cat video right now, but God's got something so much better for you than that. Let's pray right now. Father, I thank you, Jesus. I thank you that you died on the cross for me. I thank you that you love me that much, Jesus. Lord, death is the worst, and you've come to deliver me from the worst right now in Jesus' name. I thank you, God, that there is something going on under the ground that I can't see. I believe it. I believe it. I'm going to stop being fearful about death, God, and I'm going to start rejoicing in my future. I want heaven to be my home. I want to be with you, and I want you to wash me clean right now. Come on, let's repent of our sins. Father, forgive me of all my sins. Forgive me of the things I say. Forgive me of the things I do. Forgive me of the things that I'm not doing that I'm supposed to be doing in Jesus' name. Lord, in your name, we thank you. We worship you, God. I want you to touch everybody's heart, God. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you are in the room with us all and you're reaching us and you're guiding us, God, in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Come on, let's talk to God. They're going to be singing. Let's worship God. Let's be in the presence of God. Let's make this place a throne room where we crown him king right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, God. Oh, hallelujah.
You are here now. Have your way. As we bow down, you are here. You are here now. Have your way. As we bow down. Presence as I
Yeah.
You are here now.
Have your way.
As we bow down, 'cause you are here.
as we bow down, as we bow down, oh, you are here. You are here now, have your way. As we bow down,
praise
come
Lord.
On, clap your hands to the Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God is so good. Does anybody want to see Jesus?
Yes.
I want to see Jesus so bad. I want to see him. And he's going to bring all those that I love also, that there's no other way to see them, but Jesus has them in the palm of his hand. I'm going to see them. Oh, Jesus is the best. You're the best, Jesus. If he can do that for me under the ground, what I can't see, can I have enough faith to make the next step in my life? I can. I'm going to. God is so good. God's good. I'm going to go do our service close here. I love you guys. God is so good to us. And I'm so glad that we gathered here together today. We did the three things, but we do three things when we leave. We connect with God. Every day this week, connect with God. Connect with other believers. Connect with other believers. And then connect other people to the love of Jesus Christ. Can you do those three things this week? I'm telling you, if you do the first one, it just flows right out of you. If you connect with God, it will just flow right out of you. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. We've got some connect group meeting this week. And our connect groups right now, we're meeting in person and we're meeting online. We're doing both. And so we want you to be a part of it. If you can't be in person, please be online with us. All right. It's great. It's a lot of fun. It's more fun. Everybody that does it goes, wow, this was better than I thought it would be, because we have like these lower, Zoom is like good, you know, Facebook. I mean, those video chat things, they stink sometimes, but it's really awesome when we come together and it's encouraging. Be a part of it, all right? We have a brand new Connect Group series starting this week. It is called I Am Jesus. It's what it's called. We're going to be talking about look at that, isn't that cool? I'm right in there. It's about the I am statements of Jesus. And it's just a powerful thing that God shows up in the book of Exodus, and he reintroduces himself to people that haven't heard his voice in 400 years. And he reintroduces himself to them by telling them, I am. And then we have Jesus, who is that same God, show up in the flesh. And over in the Gospels, he makes declarations that say, I am. You want to be part of that. We've got one more week of the funeral series next week. And I've got to tell you, I have worked so hard not to ruin the last week, because I've been dying to preach the last week. So be here. It's going to be good. You're going to be so glad you're here. Next week, funeral series, be here. And then we are going to do another sermon series, and it's going to be called Afterlife. Everyone say Afterlife.
Afterlife.
And if you have questions about what happens after you die, if you have questions about heaven, if you have questions about hell, all of these questions, where does someone go after they die? How does all this work? You need to be here for this series. It is called Afterlife. It's going to start in 2 weeks. Be a part of it. Tell people about it. Get them here, all right? I love every one of you. God is so good. Let's clap our hands to the Lord, and you're dismissed. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.